As we prepare to celebrate this Christmas season, we do so looking back to the birth of the Saviour. And his coming was the fulfilment of that very first gospel promise found in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, from that promise of victory, you would never have imagined that the one that would come to defeat Satan would be a lamb. But this was not just any lamb. This was a unique lamb. This was the precious Lamb of God. And as you read through the scriptures, you find many pictures of the lamb, which all point to the true lamb, the Lamb of God. As you think of that, your mind probably goes to Mount Moriah. As you think of that picture of the lamb caught in the thicket, caught in the thorn bushes, that lamb that God provided as a substitute for Isaac when Abraham was about to sacrifice his own son. That picture shows us what a terrible, painful price God paid to provide the substitute lamb of his son for our sin. A second picture that might come to your mind is that of the Passover lamb about to be slain in Egypt when God delivered his people from that awful slavery. And that picture shows us the absolute necessity of being covered by the blood of the lamb for forgiveness, for salvation, and for safety. This evening I want to see a third picture of the Lamb of God. And in this picture we see a rugged man with bushy hair and beard, dressed in rough clothes of camel's hair and leather, standing down by the Jordan River. He has a commanding presence about him, a commanding appearance, and around him there's a large crowd of people that have gathered. This man's name is John the Baptist. His arm is outstretched, but he's not there to attract an audience for himself. He's not there to make a name for himself, but rather he's there with his arm outstretched, pointing to someone else, pointing to another man, calling out to this large crowd of people, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God." It was a startling cry. "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, someone called us a lamb or a sheep in this day, well, the way people are today, they probably would be insulted if you call them a sheep. They're so easily insulted and offended in today's generation. But in John's day, everyone knew exactly what John was saying when he called Christ a lamb. A lamb in those days was a universal symbol of purity, of innocence, of sacrifice. And it was Jesus, of course, to whom John was pointing. He was the Lamb of God, which had come to take away the sin of the world. We want to consider the Lamb of God tonight. And as we do, I want you to see three things here. I want you to see Jesus as the Lamb of God in three ways. Firstly, as the promised Lamb of God. The promised Lamb of God. John's startling exclamation, "Behold," was designed to grab the people's attention. It was to verbally grab them by the ears and to shake them, and to alert them and say, "Here he is. He's here. Behold, look, he's here. Here is the one we've been waiting for all these years. Here is God's Messiah. Here is God's promised Lamb." Truly, our world has been waiting many thousands and thousands of years for God's promised Lamb. Revelation 13 and 8 says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And on the day when God first laid the foundation of this world, even then he knew that if he made this world, that one day he would have to provide a sacrifice for the sin of the human race that he was about to create. He knew all that before he created us. Remember, he is all-knowing. He knows everything. And before this world was ever finished, before God ever made the first man, God had already selected the Lamb who would one day die for you and I. His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the Garden of Eden, before they ever reached forward and plucked that fruit off that tree, God already promised his Son as our sacrifice. And before the human race ever fell, it was as if in his heart God already watched his Son die that agonizing death on that terrible cross. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, Calvary wasn't an afterthought. The Saviour coming into this world to die for sinners was not a plan B. We hear much today about different plans that have been put into action. One doesn't work, another comes into place. Well, it wasn't like that with salvation. This was no plan B. The fall of man didn't catch God by surprise. No, this was the eternal plan of the Godhead. Oh, what love we see demonstrated here through the cross and through the slain Lamb of God. So from the very first couple on down, God sought to teach us through the symbol of the Lamb about the sacrifice that would one day take place. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, remember God killed the first animal. Probably an innocent lamb, we're not told, but it probably was. And he made the clothes for them and taught them that sin can only be atoned for by the death of the lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. I read in Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." And you can imagine, remember, Adam and Eve had never seen blood before. They'd never witnessed death before. And you can imagine the horror. They would have realized for the very first time the horror of their sin as God slayed that innocent lamb before their very eyes, shed that blood, and clothed them. What a price. What a price our sin costs. And when Abraham was called on to offer Isaac at Mount Moriah, God substituted him for that spotless lamb and taught us there must be a God-provided substitute. And when the Israelites were delivered from the Egyptian slavery, God had them put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost and taught them that there's no salvation unless we're covered by the blood of the lamb. Exodus 12:13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so for thousands of years, through the whole of the Old Testament, God kept this picture of the promised lamb before his people. In Exodus 29, God commanded that every day two lambs were to be offered in the temple as a sacrifice for the people's sin. One lamb was to be offered every morning for the sins of the people that had committed the night before, and one lamb was to be offered every evening for the sins the people had committed that day. Dawn and twilight, day after day, 365 days a year, year after year, as long as the temple stood, these lambs were sacrificed. In peace, in war, in plenty, in starvation, the sacrifice was never omitted. God also kept this picture of the promised lamb before his people throughout the annual Passover observance. Once every year, every Jewish family was required to sacrifice a lamb and put his blood on the doorposts of their houses. And in John the Baptist's time, every Jew who could went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in the holy city. And we're told as many as 150,000 pilgrims would jam into Jerusalem. And on the eve of the Passover, every man who was the head of the family would take a lamb to the temple to be killed. And the blood of those tens, yeah, maybe hundreds of thousands of innocent lambs was poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offerings. And it flowed through underground pipes from the temple to the brook Kidron. And there was so much blood spilled at the Passover that it turned the Kidron black. Over and over and over and over again, for hundreds of years, the lambs were sacrificed. And all these millions of lambs over all these years slaughtered to the point are all pointed to the one true Lamb of God, to point to the final sacrifice for sin. Read in Hebrews 7:29, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Hebrews 10:10, "By the which will we all are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And so for hundreds, thousands of years, the Jewish people waited, and they longed for God's promised Lamb, the Messiah. Pictured in Old Testament types and foreshadowings, predicted by the prophets, promised by the scriptures, yet for thousands of years his coming was delayed. And then at last the time came, and born in humble surroundings in a stable, heralded by the shepherds, the promised Lamb of God finally came. For 30 years he grew to manhood. And then John the Baptist could finally announce, "Behold, look, the one who has been prophesied for years, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he's here. He's here." What does that mean to you and I, that Jesus was the promised Lamb of God? Well, it means, dear saint, that Jeremiah 33:3 says that God has loved you with an everlasting love. God has loved us from before the world began. It means that God's provision for our sin and salvation was no afterthought, as I've said. No emergency measure implemented at this last moment, but rather God had planned it for all eternity. And Paul tells us that if you turn to Ephesians 1 and the verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3. Read there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Knowing that we would sin, knowing that we would rebel, knowing that we would reject him, knowing that man would murder his own son, yet God so loved us, God so loved mankind, God so loved the world that he planned for our salvation. And it means tonight, dear precious child of God, that long ago God promised a sacrifice for us. And what God planned and promised, he has provided and produced. What a Savior. What a Savior tonight. What this means for you, dear sinner, is that your deepest need tonight, your most urgent need tonight, can be met. And your most urgent need tonight is not an answer to COVID. It's an answer to sin. And that has been met at the cross. That has been met through the Lamb of God. This is not something you could do for yourself. This is not something you can pay for yourself. You cannot pay for your sin. You cannot change your nature. By nature, we're all depraved. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And human nature will always choose sin over Christ. Oh yes, we have a free will, but our free will always bring us to choose sin over Christ. But God has stepped in. God has stepped in and sent the Lamb of God, the promised Lamb who was prophesied for hundreds of years, thousands of years, and God has sent him, and he sent him so even you tonight can be saved. It means the promised Lamb can handle all your problems. If God can deal with your sin problem and save you eternally, he can handle every other promise problem you face in life. There's one tonight who can save you. There's one tonight who can keep you. There's one tonight who will bring you eternally to heaven. And that is the precious Lamb of God. There's one tonight who can heal your broken heart. It is the Lamb of God. He can take away your sin. He can save your soul. The promised Lamb of God. But notice, secondly, the perfect Lamb of God. The perfect Lamb of God. In verse 31, John said, "I knew him not." In other words, I didn't know who he really was until God revealed it to me by allowing me to see the Holy Spirit come down upon him in the form of a dove and remain on him. And then I knew that this was the Son of God. He said, "Then I knew this was God's promised and perfect Lamb." You see, in the Old Testament, God always required a perfect lamb as a sacrifice for sin. The lambs that were brought to be sacrificed could not have any defect or blemish of any kind, no missing limbs, no broken bones, no sign of disease or sickness, or no torn ears or cut places, no marks or no spots of any kind. They had to be perfect. In fact, the law required that each family must keep the Passover lamb for 3 days before sacrificing it so they could thoroughly examine it and inspect it to make sure that it was right and proper to be sacrificed. And in the same way, the Lamb of God, who came with to take away the sin of the world, had to be perfect. And Christ was that perfect Lamb. He was perfect in humility. He was perfect in meekness. You know, one of the characteristics of sheep is their meekness. Of lambs, they're meek. They're quiet, they're timid. And sheep are different from other animals in this regard. And the story's told of a man who worked in a meat factory, and his job was to cut the throats of all the different animals that came in to be slaughtered. And he always spoke of how he heard the cattle bellow as he cut their throats. The chickens squawked, the pigs squealed. But he'd never killed a sheep. And one day a farmer brought a lamb in to be slaughtered. And like usual, the man took the knife and went to slit the throat of the lamb. But the lamb didn't bellow like the cattle, or squeal like the pig, or squawk like the chicken. The little lamb just stood there silently before his executor. And with the lifeblood flowing from its throat, the little lamb staggered towards his killer and licked the blood from his hand before it began to stumble and fell to his death. The man was so moved by the little lamb's death that he said he could never kill another animal again. Dear friend, what a picture of the humility and meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah foretold his silence before his murderers in Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He's just the lamb, that meek, gentle lamb. And he went silently to the cross for you and I. Read in 1 Peter 2 and 21. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If he had raised one voice, if he had raised one small cry, one sound come out of his lips, all of heaven would have rescued him, would have destroyed our world, and we never would have been saved. Yet he went there meekly. He went there silently. He died in our place, a picture of humility, a picture of meekness. He also was a picture of purity and innocence. For God to forgive us, a Savior had to be found who had no sin or no guilt of his own. There could be no flaws in his character, no blemishes in his morality, no sign of disease or sin in his being, no stains or no spots of iniquity upon his life. The Lamb of God must be pure and spotless, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, for God required a perfect sacrifice. And again, Christ was that Lamb. He was the flawless, immaculate, impeccable, perfectly holy Lamb of God. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. In his presence, everyone else became aware of their sin, but he had no sin of his own. Pilate even admitted that he could find no fault in him. Even Judas, who betrayed him, confessed that he betrayed innocent blood. At the cross, he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died the just for the unjust, the godly dying for the ungodly. And as we look at Christ tonight, we see someone who is perfect, who is without spot, without blemish. Oh yes, we can look at other Christians, we can look at the minister, we can point the finger, and we can see faults within people. But you never find a fault in the Savior. Spurgeon said, "It does not matter how you examine Jesus, you'll always find him pure and spotless. In the manger or in eternity, on the cross or on his throne, in the garden or in his kingdom, among the thieves or in the midst of the cherubim, he is everywhere pure and holy. Examine carefully every little act of his life, in every trait of his character, and he is in the minute as in the majestic. Judge him as you will, you cannot censure. Weigh him as you please, and he will not be found wanting. Eternity shall not discover even the shadow of a spot in our beloved, but rather, as age revolve, his hidden glories will shine forth of yet more inconceivable splendor, and his unutterable purity shall more and more illuminate all celestial minds. What a wonderful description of our blessed Redeemer tonight, the perfect Lamb of God. What does this mean for you tonight in this meeting? It means that a perfect sacrifice has been found for your sin. Dear lost friend, don't let the devil make you despair that you can't be saved. Don't think that you've gone too far in your sin or you've waited too long. Remember tonight, there's one who can save you. There's one who's able. There's one who's able to save to the uttermost. And that is the perfect Lamb of God. He's died in the place of sinners. No more sacrifice is needed for your sin, because this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, you and I don't have to bring anything. Indeed, we can't bring anything else to God as an offering for our sin. We don't have to try to make atonement for our sin. We don't have to try to do anything to even to make up for it, or to try to make ourselves fit for God. The truth is, we can't. But Jesus has done it perfectly tonight. He has done it in our place. He has died in our room and in our stead. He has suffered. He has took the penalty. He took the wrath of God in our place as a perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. You need not look unto anyone else tonight but him. Look unto Christ tonight. And again, we think of Spurgeon. His testimony is thus, that he sought shelter. We think of the stormy, you hear the wind tonight, and his testimony was, it was a stormy night, a snowy night, and he turned into a little Methodist church to seek shelter. And the preacher that night was a certain layman in the church, just an old gentleman. The preacher hadn't turned up because of the weather. And this man just got up and repeated the words of Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. He repeated that over and over and over again. This is no famous preacher. This is just a simple man repeating a verse of Scripture. Yet God used that verse. And that night Spurgeon looked to the Lamb of God. Look unto me and be ye saved. John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto him tonight and be ye saved. Won't you come? Won't you behold the Lamb of God who can take away your sin? Notice thirdly, he was the propitiatory Lamb of God. And to propitiate simply means to appease. He came to appease the wrath of God. He was a lamb that caused God's anger to be turned away. God's anger that is on the sinner, due our sin. He appeased God's wrath. And the Old Testament system, if it taught men anything, it was to fear sin and its consequences, to regard sin as something serious. Sadly, in our day, we don't generally regard sin as that serious. Man doesn't. Sinful man doesn't. The sinner will say, oh, sin, who cares about that? And sadly, some who claim to be Christians have no fear of sinning either. But I want you to know that sin is a very serious matter. As I said, Syed said that Adam and Eve were taking a piece of fruit. That lamb had to be shed. That blood had to be shed to forgive them their sins. And sin has made us enemies of God. Sin has driven that wedge between us, that separation. And God hates our sin. And God must destroy our sin. And he must punish the sinner. And God has decreed that death penalty for sin upon all men. And I want you to know that man cannot atone for sin in any way by being sorrowful or by saying he's sorry. Saying you're sorry is not enough. That's like being caught off robbing a bank and you're brought before a judge and you say, I'm sorry, Your Honour. Well, would he be just in saying, that's okay, if you're sorry, you can go free? Of course he wouldn't be just. There has to be a punishment. He has to pay for his crime. And it's not enough just to be sorry for your sin. Oh yes, we must repent. But repentance and faith must come together. It's not enough to be sorry. We must cast ourselves upon the Saviour. We must trust in his finished work. And the Old Testament sacrificial system taught us clearly that for a man to be forgiven, for God to turn away his wrath from sin, there had to be a price to be paid, and blood had to be shed, a life had to die. And when a man slit a lamb or a goat or a bull's throat and watched that blood run down that animal and that animal bleed to death, when he put that animal's dead carcass upon the altar to sacrifice for his sin, he understood how serious God took sin. And he understood the severity of God's punishment for sin. He understood the cost of redemption. Let me tell you tonight, dear friend, our sin requires a blood sacrifice. The precious Son of God had to give his life so that we might be forgiven. He had to die in the sinner's place. That is the only way we'll ever be forgiven. The only way we'll ever see God's heaven is by trusting in the Lamb of God. Several years ago, some men were working high on scaffolding in a village. And while they were there, one of the men lost his footing and plunged to the ground. Immediately, his co-workers rushed down the scaffolding to go and expecting to find him dead at the bottom of the scaffolding. But when they arrived at the bottom, they found their friend splattered with blood, but they soon realized that he was unharmed. The blood wasn't his. The very moment the man slipped and had fallen, a herd of sheep had been passing by in the street below the scaffolding. That man had fallen squarely on top of one of the passing sheep. The impact had crushed that lamb, leaving it mangled, leaving it lifeless. The blood was everywhere, but the man didn't have a single broken bone or cut. In utter amazement, still getting over the horror of his fall and near-death experience, the man stood pointing at the lamb, repeating over and over, "He saved me. He died in my place." Dear friend, tonight I want you to see that you and I have slipped from the scaffolding of sin, and we were plunging to our eternal death in hell. There was nothing we could do to stop or rescue ourselves. We are free falling through that air like the parachute that wouldn't open. We're heading for the ground, certain death. And then God interposed the precious Lamb of Calvary. He took our punishment. He took our guilt. He became our rescuer. He became our Savior. He broke our fall and gave us life so that we could be saved. And he was crushed just like that lamb. He was crushed by our sin. He bore the full wrath of God that was due us. Christ is the promised Lamb of God. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the propitiatory Lamb of God. The only question tonight is he your lamb? Is he your lamb? As we come to the end of another year, where do you stand in regards eternity? Can you say with full assurance tonight that if you never see the 1st of January 2022, that I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lamb of God tonight for your eternity? Oh, he has come that you might be freed from the bondage of your sin and the slavery of Satan. Why waste your life living for a few years of pleasure to spend eternity in hell? Come this very moment and turn from your sin. Trust in the Lamb of God. If you do, you'll be forgiven. If you do, you'll be justified. If you do, you'll have peace with God. Behold tonight. Look tonight. Look, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I trust tonight you'll look, you'll gaze in his direction, and you'll cry out to him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And praise God tonight, if you do that, he will answer your cry, and he will save you, and he will wash you in his precious blood, so you too can know that the Lamb is your Lamb. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts tonight.